Miss Africa. Okay, it's really loud. We love the diversity of the landscape across the continent. We love the languages, the many, many languages, the color. We love the people. They're hospitable. They're uninhibited. They're fun. And we love the missionaries that were sprinkled throughout this video. And I wish we had time this morning to tell you about each one of those missionaries, because I think it would make you really proud to be Southern Baptist. When you guys give to Crossroads Church, part of your monies go to the cooperative program and part to the International Mission Board, and you're supporting missionaries sent out by Southern Baptist churches and by the International Mission Board, and that means you support us. So we're very thankful, and we've loved being in your mission house. We felt very welcome here. Several ladies have been gracious to offer their friendship to me, and we've enjoyed a couple of your Sunday school classes, loved the worship. So thank you for giving us a home for this year. I do want to tell you about Bob and Pam Brownfield. They're really smart Auburn graduates. Bob is an engineer and Pam was a microbiologist. And they left Alabama years ago with their four children and went to live in rural Malawi. And then later on the Muslim coast of Mozambique. You can go to the next picture. After their kids left, they built this house out in the middle of nowhere among a very Muslim rural people group. And last year when COVID hit, March of last year, and Africa just started to shut down, and they needed to get out of Mozambique because they had some health issues, so they came. We actually live in South Africa now. They came and lived on our compound thinking they'd be there 2 to 3 weeks so they could have access to medical care if they needed it. So because they were away from their home and away from their place of service, you know, they could have just holed up in the guest house and watched TV and read books, but they were looking for any opportunity to share the gospel. So they found out that we are connected with a large Malawian community in Johannesburg, and we introduced them to our friend Austin. And every day for several weeks, Austin would have a group of Malawians come to his home. Down on the coast, another group of Malawians gathered, and then over in Malawi, there were a group of Malawians gathered. And if you'll go to the next picture, this is Pam sitting with three cell phones, one connected to each of those groups, and she's taking them daily through discipleship training. It had been years since they'd been in Malawi, and I think she did most of it in English, but she had their language for when they had difficult questions. The next picture shows Bob. While he was there, he connected with a local Baptist church and would take food parcels to the people that had been really impacted by the lockdown, had lost their jobs, and International Mission Board also helped fund these groceries. Another time when Bob was in Joburg, he would get up early in the morning and fix a couple of thermoses of coffee, and he'd just go walking down the street and find anybody that would listen to him talk about Jesus, and he'd give them a free cup of coffee. So they're just really special people. So rather than 2 or 3 weeks later, it was about 7 months later that Mozambique opened back up. But by then, it was time for Bob and Pam to retire. Because of health issues, she came on home to Alabama, and Bob went back to Mozambique. It was a flight and then a 2 or 3 day drive to get out to their house where he would pack up their years of life in the bush. He said he would get up early in the morning and pray, and then he would spend the entire day packing until he just collapsed in bed at night. On one of those days, their house guard came to Bob and said, "Just want you to know there's a lady sitting outside your house. She's not able to talk. She's just crying, and I wanted you to be aware." So Bob walked out, and he found Maria, who's about 20 years old, sitting on the concrete and just weeping violently. And he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. Bob's very kind and compassionate. So he finally just sat with her and let her cry. He spoke blessings over her in Portuguese. He tried to encourage her that Jesus was there and that he would comfort her. After sitting there for a while, Maria looked up at Bob and she said in Portuguese, My heart told me I could find peace here. She explained that she'd been awakened in the night by voices running her out of her house. So she fled, and all night she was running, looking for a place where she couldn't hear the voices anymore. And she told him, I had fallen to the ground exhausted, and I cried out, all I want is peace. And a voice in my heart told me to come here. Bob asked her, are the voices still there? And she said, no, they stopped when I walked in your gate. So in the next few minutes, Bob was able to share Christ with her. She listened with tears just rolling down her face. And as she came in those, I'm sure there had been some background stuff going on, but in those few minutes, as she came to see Jesus, her tears changed from sorrow to joy, and she chose him. Bob went in and got a Portuguese New Testament for her, or Bible, I don't know, and said, listen, just John is a great place to start. So she sat down right then between his house and the guard shack and began to read the New Testament. And he was inside packing, watching her read the scriptures. And in that short time, so in our part of the world, you may know that it's very common for people to wear bracelets and necklaces and charms that will keep evil spirits away, or those voices, or whatever powers. And she grasped enough in those few minutes to remove her things, and she threw them into the fire that the guard had burning there. So several years ago, I learned that the largest part of the International Mission Board budget goes simply to have missionaries on the field. Provides us with a house and a vehicle, health insurance, schooling for our kids. Wonderful, wonderful provision. And these little vignettes of Bob and Pam are the exact reason why. Our missionaries are our greatest resource. And because of Bob and Pam's faithfulness through the years, because of their reputation in the community, Maria knew that she could come to their place and find peace.
Good morning, Crossroads. You heard Donna mention a few minutes ago that we had a connection to Botswana. In 1987, we first went to Botswana. And really, our plan was is to go there, give a couple of years of our life to missions, come back to Georgia, get a real job, and carry on with life. But we fell in love with the people of Botswana and the missionaries. And more for me, my dad was a pastor in Newnan, but I saw the need for missionaries to come and support other missionaries. And so that's what we went back to do. So now some have asked, so my role today is finance director, serving, supporting over 300 of our missionaries throughout sub-Saharan Africa. So some have asked what a normal day or week looks like for me, or for some of us who work in support roles. Now I could tell you about looking at 25 years worth of receipts. Some auditors or some of those guys, that may be their dream, but I'm sure it's not for many of you. But when I look through the receipts of our missionaries, I can see that when they've come back from a long ministry trip, or when they've involved in a relief project where they're feeding the hungry or digging a well in a needy village. I know when their kids are home from boarding school. It helps me to know how to pray for them. But what does a normal day or week look like? I don't know that we've seen normal in a long, long time. Instead, let me tell you about a week that Lee and I got to spend in northern Uganda some years ago. We went to a small part of a training that was taking place there, up in Kabong, a village very remote, so remote that many Ugandans never go there because of the fierce tribes that are in that area. Each morning, this group of new missionaries and young men from Sudan and Uganda would gather around the fire with their coffee and share a devotional time just to get the day started. One morning I was out there listening, and they were discussing how they wanted to be more like Jesus. That's a good thing. That's something I grew up with, doing in Sunday school and church training and vacation Bible school and RAs. In those days, I learned about the Jesus that we usually talk about the same Jesus We talked about yesterday morning at a men's breakfast I went to in Villa Rica, about the Jesus who is kind and loving and servant-hearted. We want to be like him, don't we? Nothing wrong with that. But around that fire in Uganda, they were talking about being more like the Jesus who was chased from villages, who often had no place to lay his head, and who suffered and bled and died for those he loved. One of the men there, his name was Django. He is from Darfur, Sudan. He was a new follower of Christ. He was ready to go back to his people in Darfur to share with them. He knew what could happen to him, but he wanted his family and friends in Darfur to know the truth. I remember him saying, "If I'm going to suffer, I will suffer for Jesus." Lee and I go to those hard places to see what the challenges are and what daily life is like and try to be an encouragement to them, but inevitably we're the ones who come back so encouraged. A few years ago, sitting around a campfire in the middle of the Kalahari Desert in Botswana, anyone who's lived in Africa and sat around a campfire knows that you can solve all the world's problems right around that campfire. As we watched countless falling stars that night and as the fire turned to orange coals, my friend asked me what made me most proud in the work that I do as supporting other missionaries. And it's a great question, and the answer certainly had nothing to do with all the receipts I've looked at. The answer is the relationships that we've built over the years with national brothers and sisters and with mission family. Hard decisions are communicated easier when they're filtered through that relationship. A few years ago, some colleagues who were living in a remote village in a very difficult country, one of those places Lee and I had visited, they had come to Johannesburg, South Africa, where we're living now. They were staying at the guest house. Our daughter Anna was there on a mission trip with some friends, and so Lee was inviting people staying at the guest house to come up and just share their story with Anna and those girls. As Robert shared his story, he pulled out a gift for me. He said, it was a symbolic fighting stick from the tribe that he worked with. He said it was a gift that they usually reserve for the elderly, so I didn't know what to think about that. But then, with tears in his eyes, he told the girls that his family wouldn't still be on the field if it weren't for me. They were struggling, and he had reached out to me just for some help. And I found a solution, seemed simple and logical, and that made a difference. He learned that he had some solid support that he could count on, solid support that was behind him, and that kept him going. So I keep that stick on my desk as a reminder of why I do what I do. It's interesting that I had already planned to share this, and yesterday he called with another need. His country currently right now is going through a crisis, and I'm just grateful he knew that he could reach out to me and count on me again. So what does a normal day, week look like for me? Finding ways to support our folks in hard places, finding simple solutions to keep them moving forward and keep them on the field. Over the years, I found different Bible verses and themes that spoke to me in my role in finance and support. But the image that stayed with me for a while now is found in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 7, where Jonathan is with his armor bearer, headed to a Philistine outpost, intending to engage in battle. As they looked at each other, ready for the challenges that lie ahead, the armor bearer, fully trusting Jonathan, said, "Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul." And then together, they moved forward in battle. And I believe that's the heart of my calling, and this has been my calling from day one when we began to serve as missionaries, to free up our personnel to do what God has called and gifted them to do, and then in our free time, to walk beside them in their work, heart and soul.
Todd gave us permission for a couple more minutes, so I'm going to tell you one more story. I do want to make clear, and you guys know this, but a lot of ministry is very mundane. We have moms homeschooling their kids, dads trying to figure out how to make the truck work when he's broken down in the bush, medical issues arise, people got language, running water, not running water. There's always something, but our people are just faithful and they stick to it day in and day out. So I want to tell you a story. I can only give you the little highlights, and if any of it piques your interest, please find me. I'd love to give you a podcast to listen to. This is one of the fantastical stories that makes the mundane bearable. And the podcast host mentioned yesterday that this story would challenge the tameness of our faith. And it's done that for me. And to be honest, I only believe this story because our friend Bobby is right in the middle of it. So we have, there's a young couple from Tennessee that live in a Central African city that's predominantly Muslim. And a couple of years ago, he gave several young Muslim men an Arabic New Testament. And he says that most of those New Testaments went in the trash or went for rolling papers for their smoke. But one guy, Amir, kept his New Testament. And in the next couple of weeks, he read it three times. As he read through it three times, he had a dream three times. It's very common in the Muslim world. And that was of a large being that appeared to him and told him to seek the words of Jesus. Bobby saw Amir 2 weeks later and said he was completely changed. His face, the way he dressed, the way he acted, he was completely different. So Bobby and two other guys began to disciple Amir. Now, Amir's father is a ruthless man. He apparently was a warlord for a previous president and has amassed great wealth by doing a bunch of really wicked things. And soon after Amir came to faith, one of the family members came up, found Amir reading the scripture. His father heard and sent a family member to him to test him, and he said, "You've got 3 days to come back to Islam." And Amir said, "I cannot reject the hope that I've found in Jesus Christ. When I die, I'll die with the name of Jesus on my lips." Now, I wish I could tell you, you really need to listen to this podcast. But for the last 2 years, Amir has walked just in and out of severe persecution. Family members trying to kill him. He has an uncle who was in the military, high ranking, tried twice to kill him, and it failed. He's been beaten in front of the community at least twice, I'm sure more. His possessions, including his Bible, have been taken and burned in front of everyone. And in these 2 years, there have been some crazy miracles. Miracles that challenged the tameness of my faith. One was that uncle that couldn't kill him. Amir has prayed for three different individuals that we know of that have been healed. Soon after he came to faith, he started going to the hospital and praying for patients, and he met a young boy who'd never spoken since he was born, and Amir prayed for him, and the boy began speaking, and that boy's family came to faith. People started seeing this stuff happening in groups of Muslims became interested and started gathering. And in one of those groups was a woman who was dying of AIDS. She looked horrible. And Amir challenged his little group, said, "Let's pray for this woman this week." They prayed during the week. At the end of the week, she went and was retested and tested negative. The third one was his mother, his own mother, who had actually joined his father in signing some legal document that removed Amir from his family. She was in the hospital, and he went in the evening and just knelt at the foot of her bed and prayed through the night. The mother told our friend Bobby that about 3 a.m, she felt this cold hand on her chest, and she knew that she had been healed. She saw Amir, and she said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Mom, let me tell you about Jesus." And she came to faith in that hospital. In the coming days, his twin brother came to faith. His younger sister came to faith. And he became quite the evangelist. He wasn't going out looking for people to tell, but people heard his stories, and they just began to come to him. Or they'd invite him to their home to tell them stories of Jesus. And they would ask, "How did you survive, and what is this power?" One other interesting thing happened in the middle of all this. Amir's wealthy father offered him this incredible amount of money to come back to Islam. And Amir said, "No, I'm only choosing Jesus." So last June, at the time of this podcast, there were about 200 baptisms among former Muslims in this city. 100 of them had experienced the Lord's Supper for the first time. and 300 were gathering in 39 churches, house churches throughout the city. Now, I want you to hear a really sweet twist. In a totally different country, we have some missionaries, George and Geraldine. They live in Uganda. They spend a lot of their days on a boat going from island to island on Lake Victoria, ministering to the outcast. In December, George got COVID. And January 23rd, he was medevaced to Kenya and has been in a coma since January 23rd. Amir, in this other country, learned about George and Geraldine, probably from Bobby, I don't know. And last Tuesday, he called his house churches in their city to a day of prayer and fasting. So friends and missionaries around the world learned of this last Sunday, that it was set up for Tuesday, and several of us joined them. Wednesday morning, George woke up. It's crazy. A friend of mine, Susie, went to see him on Thursday, and she said she walked into the hospital room, and she said, "Hello, George." And he turned his head and opened his eyes and looked at her. It's just challenging the tameness of my faith. And I just think whatever it is God's doing in George's life, how it is speaking to these young Muslim background believers that had the audacity to pray for George. Okay, I think we just wanted to leave you with a couple ways to pray for us. You could please pray for George. No idea what God is up to in his life, but we want to pray for George and Geraldine's good and God's glory. A big part, the video that you saw, it talked about we want to see African churches sending African missionaries to the end of the earth. It's happening, but would you pray with us? They're going to be here. You know, we're going to have more African missionaries in the U.S. than we have American missionaries overseas. Just wait. This is the month of Ramadan. If you know anything about Islam, for a month now they're praying and fasting, and this is often when those dreams happen. So if you have a Muslim friend or an acquaintance in the city, pray for them during this time. And you could pray for Amir and his guys, that they would reflect Jesus to their Muslim friends during this month. And finally, I mentioned that our missionaries are our greatest resource. So would you just pray that we would be all in every day?
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. I told Lee and Tim, take all the time you need. You hear from me every week. You've heard from me every week since August, and we haven't heard much from them. But I want you to know that was fabulous. I was so inspired, because I'll tell you, see, when you get older and you get to this point in life, you say things. You know that. So you don't want to become a loose cannon, of course. But I'm going to tell you the best thing that the Southern Baptist Convention has going for it, the International Mission Board. I used to say, clap your hands. I said for years, the best thing the Southern Baptists have going for us are Guidestone and the International Mission Board. But I'm careful to say, you know what Guidestone is? Guidestone, it sounds like, preacher, you're money hungry. Preacher, you're just worried about your retirement. Preacher, that's worldly, that's carnal. No, I'm just telling you, the two best things, the Southern Baptist, I'll go on and say it now, I'm 62, and the second best thing is Guidestone, taking care of pastors and poor widows now that are struggling, whose husbands sacrificed and weren't able to put enough into retirement. So there you go. But the best thing is the International Mission Board. And I'm hoping, post-COVID, not only are we going to see a return of the choir. Incidentally, I was thumbing through Facebook a few days ago. The choir is coming back. somehow, somewhere, I don't know how it's going to happen, a mighty miracle. Maybe not in the way you've seen it, but also there's going to be a renewed emphasis on world missions. And it could be Africa sending missionaries to us. But I know when I came in the door that first day and saw that map on the wall, this is a mission-minded church with a worldview, and praise God for that. But I love these mission stories. I've been to Africa one time, Uganda, back many years ago. It was a life-changing event. And I'll tell you, the things you aren't reading about, we're reading about, you know, crisis on the border and, you know, stuff and all these. What we're not hearing about is every day Muslims are being converted, Hindus are being converted. It's happening. And so you may not be hearing about it, but it's happening. I'm watching. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, make a few comments, and we'll close. But that was great. And I hope through the powers that be here, leadership, that again, maybe at a luncheon, maybe here again on a Sunday morning, but while you're here, we'll hear some follow-up. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. Here's the thing. You hear this, and I've heard so many stories like this, and I love them over the years. I think, wow, that is wonderful. But most of you, the fact is, will never go to Africa. You wish you could, and wouldn't it be great? You've dreamed of that. But most of you in this room, probably, if you haven't been, you're not going to go. I mean, maybe you will. I hope you do, by the grace of God. So, you know, we hear these great stories, and I've always been enthralled by, I just love it. All the way back to my seminary days, all the way back to Robert Naylor preaching there in the 80s at Southwestern, and, you know, Answer the Call. And the fact is, you may not even get to go, some of you may not ever even leave Georgia. So the question is, how to be a missionary in your own hometown? I'm going to speak about 7 minutes. How to be a missionary in your own hometown. Well, the best example ever is Jesus. Jesus went to his hometown, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as it was his custom, and he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Jesus is preaching at his home church. That's quite an opportunity, isn't it? And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. All eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. Isn't that amazing? Lord, I pray you would add your blessings to the reading of the word. Give me strength and power to say a lot in a few short minutes. In Christ's name, amen. So the question is, as we wrap up this hour, how can I be a missionary right here in Dunwoody, right here in DeKalb County? We're in DeKalb County here, right here in the what I would call the inner suburbs of Atlanta. 4 ways. The first is, come to church. Remember the Sabbath. Come to church, okay? We're living in a time when people who used to go to church 2 or 3 times a week or 2 or 3 times a month now go 1 or 2 times a month. It's declining. And it really got hit hard during the virus. Come to church. The online option is a great option, but it's not a substitute. It's an option. But it's not a substitute. Come to church. I realize some people can't for whatever reason. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, but be here. I was blessed by being here today, weren't you? Come to church and remember the Sabbath. It's really two different things, but it's one. I'm trying to compare two things into one. But Jesus, it was the Sabbath, and he went to church as was his custom. You know what the amazing thing about Jesus that I don't think people understand? Jesus grew up in a faithful Jewish home. Jesus, all of this wasn't just instilled in him supernaturally by some magical emphasis. He studied the Word. Did they have the New Testament? No, the New Testament was being lived out. But they had the Old Testament. Did they have 4 or 5 or 6 copies around the house like we do, and online and on their phones. And no, there was probably a scroll there at the synagogue that was handed to him, to which he read from. Would they have called it the Old Testament? No, it would be the Law and the Prophets. But he read from them. Come to church. Keep the Sabbath. I would like to say more about that, but I don't have to go on. The second thing is, you want to be a missionary right here in your own hometown? Stay in the Word. I just hinted at this. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Stay in the Word. Jesus is God. All-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. And yet, as he grew up, I'm convinced, as I've already said, I got ahead of myself, didn't I? I think every day as a young Jewish boy, he studied the Word. Not once a week, not once a month. He studied it diligently, and he knew the Word, and he quoted the Word. When he was in the desert being tempted by Satan, he was able to apply the Word of God. On and on it goes. So stay in the Word, and what can you say? Not weekly, not monthly, but daily. Read a little bit. I'm reading through the Bible again. I've done it many years. It's the path that I take. I've heard people say, oh, I don't do that. I would rather just read a verse or two or ruminate and just study that verse and meditate on that verse. Well, do that then. If that's what you want to do, do it. But do it regularly and diligently and faithfully. There's a place for both. But if you spend 3 or 4 hours a day watching the news and all the terrible, horrible slant on what's going on in the world in just a few minutes a day in the Word, well, is that going to make you a better person? If you spend 3 or 4 hours a day fiddling through your phone and Facebook and this and that and just much time with God's Word, no wonder we're in the state we're in. No wonder you feel like you do. No wonder I feel like I do. Good grief. It's garbage in, garbage out, right? If you just take in garbage all the time, what kind of person do you think you're going to be? That's a child. I'm pointing that thumb back at me, folks. I'm pointing that thumb back at me. We've just about quit watching the news. That's out. And I took an app off my phone. And so I don't know what else I can do. I haven't abandoned my phone yet, because the news is nothing more than just junior high playground gobbledygook. Rick Warren, I heard, if you know Rick Warren, I listened to a recent podcast. He said the other one night recently, he listened to a couple hours of one station. You could probably figure out the two big ones, you know. And then he taped the other one, then he went back and listened to them. And all it was just the other doing all the things the other network had done. I can't watch it anymore. There's a few shows that are a little more brainy and a little more neutral, if you will, that still believe the things that I believe, but they don't just poke you in the eye, right? So stay in the Word. Where am I headed with this? Stay in the Word. Post-COVID, you're going to stay in the Word and you're going to memorize the Word. And I'm telling myself this too. Okay, I've got 2 more minutes. Cultivate a compassionate heart. Oh, I sensed that from Lee and Tim. I sensed that's what I love most about it. They were compassionate. They are. They will continue to be until the day they die, and then they'll see Jesus. Jesus said, I'm preaching the gospel to the poor. I'm the release of the captives, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed. Jesus was moved constantly with compassion. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to get compassion fatigue, isn't it? Enough's enough. I'm a sponge soaked full. So what do you do with a sponge that's soaked full? You squeeze it out and drain it out and start all over again. So develop a compassionate heart. Finally, walk in the Spirit. Don't miss this. Verse 14 of this little incident said, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, why did Luke say that? Because it was important. He walked in the power of the Spirit. In verse 18, what's the first thing that Jesus said when he stood up and he read from the prophet? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm going to close with this little illustration. We're talking about missionaries, so let's talk about one of the most famous, perhaps the most famous. Who's the most famous Southern Baptist missionary of all time? Who is it? Lottie Moon. She was over in, where, China? And she wrote a letter back home, and she said, I feel my weakness and inability to accomplish anything without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Make special prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that I may be clothed with power from on high by the indwelling of the Spirit in my heart. You're going to be a missionary? You're probably not going to Africa. I doubt I'll go back. I'd like to. Maybe I will. Maybe you will. I hope you do. But what if you can't? Well, go to church. Stay in the Word. Develop a compassionate heart. And above all else, walk in the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for this wonderful day. It's not the end. It's just the beginning of a renewed emphasis on your Word, on mission work around the world, on our need. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. Guide us by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.